tonight, as we're going to get started here, I wanted to kind of share with you what the theme is going to be like for the summer. Some of you already heard, some of you read the emails, but have you guys ever wondered why you live where you live? Or why you go to school where you go to school? Or why you were born into that family instead of that family? Well, it's all a part of the mission of God in and through you. And you were created uniquely to reach people that God brings into your life. So you guys are each a tool in his hand, and his desire is to reach the lost with the message of redemption and salvation. Everything in your life is a divinely set up to match God's love with those around you, if only you'll open your eyes and hearts to accepting the mission of God. So when we think of the attributes of God, what are some attributes of God that first come to mind? Yes. Omnipotent. What else? God's attributes, guys. We got to be thinking about these all the time. Yes. Holy, holy. What else we got? Just. That's a great one. Loving. Yes, you were listening to the sermon today. Good. You said indescribable. All right, Luke. Compassionate. Yes. We got so many different characteristics, from his sovereignty to his wisdom, justice, and love. But rarely do we think about God's missionary nature. But Scripture teaches that God is a missionary God, and he is a sending God, and that is the theme of the summer. So we are going to have different short-term missions teams come in and give a report of what they learned from their missions trips and what God taught them and what they were able to do as the hands and feet of Jesus. And we're going to have some lesson time throughout the summer, and I'm going to show you what Scripture says about God being a missionary God, a sending God. His heart is set on reaching the lost, and all of those who are lost, desiring reconciliation with the world to himself through the blood of his own Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible declares that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and therefore God's heart for the lost extends to all who have sinned. You know, as I read through Scripture, I always love it when the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And I can't think of a greater honor than that, to be considered a man after God's own heart. And as we learn this summer, I want you to see God's heart for missions. And it is our great God who commissions, and it is our great God who sends. And it is my hope and prayer that over the summer, many of you will allow God to work in your heart and open your mind, igniting a passion for missions locally and internationally, so that ultimately God is glorified, and also that our student ministry will be known as one after God's own heart for missions, that we will have a unified heart for missions. And so that is something that my heart beats for. That's something that I'd like to see start being a part of what we do each summer as a group. And even locally, what we do throughout the year. We've got a Make an Impact Day coming up in the fall. There are many different service opportunities coming up. Again, one that I didn't mention. I need a couple more volunteers to help a little older lady here, widow, a yard project this week. There's a sign up in the back. I don't want to forget about that, but... We want to be a group known for serving others, putting others' interests before our own, and then also looking to create some trips for next year. So instilling a heart for missions, I was super grateful that I have some friends, Bob and Esther Featherland, who I'm going to be inviting up here in just a moment. And I had the pleasure of meeting them a few months ago as they came to the College Bible Study to share their missionary story. And I tell you what, I had not seen a group that glued to what hanging on every word that you guys had to share. And it wasn't just their words. It was how they rooted it in Scripture. And so when I thought of starting the summer and instilling a heart for missions, I wanted to invite some of the people that I love dearly to come share their story with you. I hope that you guys will get a great deal out of their story and start to allow God to transform. Maybe who is it that I'm supposed to evangelize to? Who is it that I'm supposed to share with? So before we begin, and as I have them come up, let's pray and look forward to our night. Heavenly Father, you are a great God, and you are omnipresent, Lord. You are everywhere, Lord, and you want to send us to all nations. But Lord, let us start here. Let us learn your word today. in such a way that it penetrates our heart. Lord, allowing us, empowering us to go forth and share the good news with those that are in our community and in our schools and in around the world. So Lord, tonight I just pray for Bob and Esther. I'm thankful that they are able to come and share with us. Pray that you be with them. I pray that you be with the students as we listen to their story about how God directed their path and where they are now and how they're serving you with their lives. Lord, we love you and we thank you for life. Amen. Bob and Esther, you guys can come up. I got some seats. You guys need any water or anything?
Esther and I count it a great joy to be here with you this evening. And we were just commenting on how blessed you are to have been born into an area of the world where there is rich and frequent access to the good news about Christ. What a tremendous privilege that gives to you, and also what a great responsibility. So we want to talk tonight about our journey, and as we do so, we hope that our words will be a great challenge to you, that God will use them to challenge your thinking. And so I grew up in a Christian home, and my parents loved the Lord, and they wanted me to follow in their footsteps of loving him and honoring him with my life. But I got into about your stage of life, and I realized that there were a lot of other options out there about how I could choose to live my life. And so I began increasingly to worship at an altar, to give my allegiance to I, me, mine, and myself. In other words, life was revolving around me and my desires and my needs and my dreams. And so increasingly, my life became about this, not about Christ, but about self. And while I was a good church boy, at least on Sunday mornings, and knew what to say, and knew the right actions to carry out in front of my parents and in front of good Christian people to convince them that I was really a good kid, my heart really was not in it. I was worshiping instead at the altar of self. And so why did I go to the youth ministry or the student ministry at our church? When I was worshiping self, why would I do that? Why did that? Basically for three reasons, and you may relate to some of these reasons because these may be some of the reasons you're here tonight. Reason number one was to hang out with my friends and have fun. So I wanted to do that for sure. Secondly, I wanted to gain acceptance and approval. I wanted people to like me. I wanted people to affirm me. I wanted people to desire to be with me and hang out with me. So that was the second reason why I went to the youth group. The third reason, and I'll just be very honest and very vulnerable about this, the third reason was to check out the girls. And I'm sure there are no guys here this evening that would have that as any motivation whatsoever, or no girls who are here to check out the guys, but in my youth group, that was a theme. It was one of the things that was common among us, and I'm sure there is some of that here as well. Well, I was a Sunday Christian, and my heart wasn't really in it until about age 18. And then I realized I have a lot of choices to make, and I came to the understanding that we make our choices, and then our choices make us. We make our choices, and then our choices make us. So you're on the cusp of making a whole lot of very important and strategic choices about your life and your future. And just remember that these choices that you make, if they are not led by God, if they are not rooted in the truth of Scripture, if they do not align with the wise counsel that older believers who love you and care deeply about you are giving to you, then those are dangerous choices. And choices have consequences. And so we want to encourage you tonight to make good, God-honoring choices about your future and about your life. So at age 18, I went to a conference and I heard a speaker who talked to me about the lordship of Christ. So as you hear that word, Lord, what does that word mean to you this evening? Can you give me some of your thoughts about the meaning of the word Lord? What does that mean? Okay, he is master, he is God, he's sovereign. Okay, what else? The idea of Lord. As compared to Savior? Yeah, because Saviors in the Bible may be less than 25 times. The word for Lord, especially in the Old Testament, that word is there more than 700 times. So I think the idea of lordship was very important in God's mind and his heart. Other ideas about what it might mean? Obedience? Is obedience important if Christ is Lord? Yes, all out obedience. Allegiance? Absolutely. He wants our full allegiance. Ownership of who we are, all that we have, and what we're going to do with our lives. Does he want to be owner of all that? Absolutely, he does. So here's how it was conveyed to me. This person said, take a sheet of paper and describe what lordship is. And so I took a sheet of paper and I wrote out my conditions whereby I would be willing to acknowledge Christ and serve him as Lord. So I said, Jesus, I will follow you if you open the doors to get me a great education. I will follow you if I can still do anything I want with my friends. And I will follow you if you bring judgment or punishment on anyone and everyone who has ever done me wrong or hurt me. And I will follow you, Jesus, if you will assure me that I'll have my dream job and make lots of money. And I will also follow you if you would be willing to change the way I look or the way I am. I will follow you if you promise I can someday marry the smartest, most handsome young man, from a young lady's perspective, or from a young man's perspective, if I can someday marry the greatest, most beautiful woman ever created on the face of the earth. I will follow you if you will give me children someday. I will follow you if you will help me become a medical doctor or a great athlete or a valedictorian of my senior class, or you fill in the blank. I will follow you if you help my parent or parents see that they are wrong and I am right. So I listed all my conditions and I said, Lord, I'm willing to follow you and I'll sign my name at the bottom of this paper if you will fulfill my conditions. You see anything wrong with that idea of lordship? Who's really in control in this picture? God or me? I'm trying to maintain control. So here's what this speaker said to me. He said, Bob, this is what lordship is all about. It's not about you listing a whole long list of conditions that God must meet in order for you to follow and honor and obey and worship him. Rather, God wants your name at the bottom of the sheet of paper representing your life and your journey. He wants your name there saying, Lord, I trust you. I believe that you are a good and kind and loving God. And so I am willing, without conditions, to put my life fully and totally into your hands. I want you to fully own me. I want you to fully possess me. I want to be totally yours. And the speaker said, just sign your name at the bottom of the paper, trusting God with everything that is ahead and committing yourself to him as Lord. So I came to understand that if Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. And I came to understand that if Jesus is only Lord on Sunday when I'm hanging out with church people, but he's not really Lord Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday when I'm with my friends, then he is really not Lord at all. So Christ wants to be Lord. He wants to fully own you. He wants you to be totally and relentlessly committed to Him. And so with that in mind, I want to just talk about a verse of Scripture, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Can anyone say that verse for me? Galatians 2:20, anyone know that by heart? I'll give you a little hint. I have been crucified with Christ. Can you say any more of it? Go ahead, say it for us. Okay, so I have been crucified with Christ. What kind of I is that? It's the self-centered I that is worshiping at this altar. It is the unredeemed I. It's the I of the sinful heart. It's the I that represents someone who is not yet committed to Jesus, whose life has not yet been transformed by Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. So that self-centered I has to be crucified. It has to be put to death. And then he goes on to say, and I no longer live, but the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the I that no longer lives is this self-centered I. And the new I, the transformed self, is the one where Christ has regenerated and changed our hearts so that he is reigning as Lord and so that we are his. And so that we began to reflect his character. We are under his domination, no longer under the domination of a self-centered life. And so for me, it was so important to realize the importance of Galatians 2:20, of being crucified with Christ, that this I would no longer live, that there would be a transformation take place. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ, the old has passed. All this is in the past. And the new has come. How wonderful it is to be able to live a life that's centered in Christ and serving others instead of centered in self. So it's as if every one of you here in this room this evening has at the very core of your person a throne. And the big issue is who is going to reign and rule on that throne. So there are really two basic options. Self can reign and rule on that throne, or by Christ's power at work within you, self can be removed and that self-centeredness can be put to death so that Christ is on that central throne of your life. And that's where he wants to reign. That's the place he deserves. We owe it to him as our Redeemer and as our Lord, to give him that central place in our hearts. Well, you've heard me talk for a few minutes now, so now I'd like to turn attention to Esther. And Esther, what would be a quick description of your journey that led to being on mission with and for Christ?
Well, first I want to say that this is a true story because I happened to know this guy for a little while before he went to this conference where God radically changed his life. I mean, it was overnight. It was only by the work of God that this happened, and he changed course in many ways, on many levels, and he has never been the same. And speaking of that, when we walked in tonight and saw all of you, amazing young people, we looked at each other and we said, you know, we were basically the age of these young people when we committed our lives to serve Jesus and when we made those choices that have now made us. Bob has said for years to our children, we make our choices and our choices make us. Every single day, you're making lots of choices. And those choices are making you. And we are so grateful that God gave to us the opportunity to hear the gospel, to hear the truth of Jesus. I also was born into a Christian home, a home that I never remember not understanding that it was necessary for me to have a relationship with Jesus, that I needed to commit myself to him as my personal savior, that this couldn't be just something that my parents did for me. I always understood that, and it wasn't until I was 15 years old that I, in obedience, made a commitment then to serve the Lord, if that's what he had for me, overseas as a missionary. And my dad always said, the need is great. My parents both really wanted to be missionaries, but because of some health concerns, they weren't approved to go overseas. And he said, if you're obeying God, you head in that direction that he has shown you, and if he closes the door, he'll lead you to another ministry. But that's what I did. It was a summer camp experience, and a missionary speaker said, are you willing? I knew that I had Jesus in my heart, in my life. I was serving him, but he said, are you willing to go? Are you willing to go and tell people who have never heard of Jesus? And unless you go, we'll never have the opportunity. It's a whole issue of access that Bob talks about an awful lot. We have so much access to the gospel here. We're so blessed. The fact that we're just sitting in this room and we all have heard about Jesus is, we don't deserve that. We don't deserve that, but he has given that to us. So I went in that direction. I said, yes, I am willing. I am willing to do that. And I went to college with that in mind and took courses that would help me to go overseas as a missionary. And I don't know where you want me to stop with that story, but
I could get a little... Yeah, so post-college, Esther moved to the hometown where I was in college. And so I started to want to hang out with her a little bit. I liked her. I thought she was a really nice lady. And so I had interest, and I began to pursue her. In that season, I was saying, okay, Lord, you really are Lord of my life. I will do anything you want. I will serve you in any way you indicate to me. And I thought maybe that Esther could be a part of that picture. So we began to date, but one day that dating relationship broke off. Very hard day for me, because I did not initiate it. She initiated it. And so, Esther, maybe you want to explain why you broke up with me.
Well, to put it in Bob's word, I made him get off the bus. And the reason was that I was headed in the direction of serving God with my life as a missionary overseas. And he didn't know at that point in his life that that's what God had for him. And I felt so strongly that I needed to keep heading in that direction. And my life verse, Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will fall into place after that. And I had a very simple trust in God that that would happen. And so honestly, I started dating a guy who wanted to be a missionary. And a year or so later, I didn't have peace about that, and I broke up with him. And at that point in my life, it was as if I was saying, okay, Lord, am I willing to go by myself overseas? I did not want to do that, honestly. But it was choosing God or choosing to be married just for the sake of being married. So God did some amazing work in Bob's heart, and we weren't even in the same town, but discovered that he had changed colleges and had pursued missions, and we were able to get back together and were married 100 years ago, pretty much.
Yeah, so the life changer for me was going on a short-term mission trip, because I went to West Africa, and I was there for 6 weeks, And I connected with a lot of African believers as well as unbelievers. I connected with a lot of missionaries. And to be quite honest, I met some missionaries where I looked at their lives and I said, I do not want to be like them. I met other missionaries who deeply touched my heart. They were real. They loved Africans passionately. They served Africans sacrificially. And these were people who could have done very well in any walk of life, any job responsibility here in the homeland, but they were there pouring out their lives as a living sacrifice to honor God and to help people with critically low access to this good news about Christ have increased access. And so as I saw their lives, I said, those are the kinds of people I want to be like. And so as I rode home on the airplane through Paris and then Paris to New York, I thought and I prayed and I had a strong inner sense, this, Bob, is why I made you. This is why I put you on the planet, to serve me in cross-cultural mission. And so I began to pursue that. And when I let Esther know about that, then she was much more open to my pursuing her as well. And so that all came together, and we got married, and we ended up serving in cross-cultural mission in Mali, West Africa. And so that involved for us learning two new languages. We learned French and an African language called Bambara. And it involved my going back to a country where I had already been, but Esther had never been there before. And there is a huge difference between going with a round-trip ticket and going with a one-way ticket. So Esther, maybe you could reflect a little bit on how we ended up in Mali and maybe some of the greatest joys you experienced there in Mali.
Well, we ended up in Mali because the mission that we were applying to serve with asked us if we would be willing to go there, and we said yes. So we applied open. We didn't insist that we had a call to a specific place, but because Bob had been there, they thought maybe this would be a good fit. And so we went to Africa. I had always kind of thought that maybe Latin America would be a good place because I had done Spanish in high school, and I would only have to learn one language. But God helped us through that time. We spent a year in the beautiful French Alps learning French, and then two more years learning a tribal language that we communicated with in Mali. The people in Mali are beautiful people, and God gave us a deep, deep love for them. It was one of the hardest days of our lives when we had to leave. And that was because Bob was called back to do leadership for all of the 500 or 300 African missionaries for our mission at that time. So that was another point of surrender for me as a wife and following my husband, because I really loved my life. I loved my friends in Africa. It was a wonderful experience. It was a time that I look back on, so many opportunities to just trust God in a very raw way. It's the best way I can describe that. My trust was very raw because I had no other crutches. Even this afternoon, as I thought about different things that came up in our lives, we didn't have access to excellent medical care, so when our little girl had cerebral malaria, we cried out to the Lord that he would save her life and preserve her life. And when Bob weighed 50 pounds less than he weighs right now with the horrible African virus and was on IVs in the middle of the bush, we cried out to the Lord. We didn't have great medical facilities there. And when we had to send our children away to MK school, that isn't done now in most missions, but this was a long time ago. And it was part of the commitment that we had to make when we went overseas, and we knew about it ahead. It wasn't a surprise, but God was very faithful to us in that time, and our children thrived. They did not only survive, but I'll never forget the night before we needed to drive them 9 hours to school, and our little girl Susie was just 6 years old. She was going to start first grade, and we had to pack lunches, the no restaurants on the way, and I remember standing in our kitchen crying into the sandwiches that I was making and saying, "Lord, I can't do this." I went and looked at her. She was so little. I mean, you think of your six-year-old children, or the adults' children, or your brothers or sisters that are six, and imagine your parents saying goodbye to them for minimum 6 weeks at a time. That was a hard, hard thing to do. And I've never heard God speak to me in a true audible voice. But this was as close to anything that I've experienced to that. And it was as if God spoke to me and said, "Esther, I understand the pain. I sent my son to earth to die. And you are sending your daughter into a loving environment with people who've been called to love and take care of her." And our little Susie had a great time that year. Her brother was in sixth grade, so she had him there. But those were moments that were really difficult. Every time we had to say goodbye. And the life of a missionary is full of goodbyes. Goodbye after goodbye after goodbye. And they don't get easier. But you know what? You know what gives us hope every time we've said those goodbyes? And Bob and I just said another goodbye this last Tuesday night, and I cried. I cried a lot. Our son and his wife and their three children were with us for 17 precious days, and we said goodbye to them as they went to Colorado to spend their furlough year. And it's because God is worthy of this. It's a privilege. It is a privilege to serve him, and all the goodbyes, all the hardship, all the uncertainties, it has all been worth it. And that's been the joy, to have the privilege to serve Jesus and to make a difference in the lives of people who would never have had the opportunity to hear and understand and believe that a Savior has come and that he is Jesus.
So we ended up in Mali, and we saw the needs of the people, and we realized that just a verbal gospel would not cut it. We had to integrate the truth of God's word with loving, compassionate deeds. And that was so critical because it gave power to the message when the people saw that we cared about them and loved them. And so we wanted to carry out the Great Commission. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and I will be with you to the end of the age." So we wanted to make disciples. That was absolutely critical. That's a part of the Great Commission. But you know, if the Great Commission is not carried out in the spirit of the Great Commandment, it really becomes the Great Omission or the Great Confusion. And so the Great Commandment is found in Matthew, where people came to Jesus and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And so we're to love God supremely, and as an outworking of that love, we are to show compassion, concern, deep love for the needs of our neighbors. And so in Mali, we had to integrate word and deed, and I want to suggest that here in the United States, we have to integrate word and deed as we make the gospel known. If we are kind to people and loving to people and compassionate with people, that opens up doors for the gospel. and that's about deed. And so we have to integrate those two very carefully. So we served for 8 years on the ground there in Mali. And the idea of a missionary back then was almost an elite special force kind of person. The idea of missionary back then was they were the ones who really loved and served God. They were making the big sacrifices, so they really are special. And we were often put on a pedestal in some of the churches that we were connected with. The role of the churches was to pay for missions and to pray for missions, and our role was to go and get the job done. And so in terms of engagement of the local church, many people in the pews became increasingly passive when it came to reaching out to their friends and neighbors with the same gospel we were getting on an airplane and going halfway around the world to share with other people. People believe that toleration in this culture is most important, that sensitivity and toleration combined means that we keep our mouths shut about anything having to do with Jesus. But let me remind you of these words from Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So should we be ashamed of the gospel? Absolutely not. Should we be ashamed to talk to someone else about a life-transforming power that is found in Christ alone? Absolutely not. If we have the cure for cancer, and we keep that cure to ourselves, even in the face of people that we know and love who are afflicted with cancer, that is the ultimate expression of selfishness. If we have the cure for cancer, we share it. If we have the cure for brokenness and shame and sin and the need for forgiveness and the desire for hope and the presence of despair, if we have the cure for that, oh, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, let's be quick to share this good, life-transforming news about a Savior who has come, and His name is Christ the Lord. So one of the sad implications of some of the churches that sent us as missionaries was, while they sent us to reach people halfway around the world, they were doing little, if anything, to reach people in their own community. And so I look at that and I say, what's wrong with that picture? There's something desperately wrong with that picture. And so I want to encourage us that we can be on mission in the sphere of influence where God has placed us. We can be on mission in our neighborhoods. We can be on mission in our schools. We can be on mission with our friends. We can be on mission in our families. We can be on mission in our workplaces. Wherever there are people who are desperately searching for the only one who can fill the huge void in their hearts, wherever those people are, we can be on mission to them. And God has placed people in your sphere of influence that are not in my sphere of influence. They're not in AJ's sphere of influence or Pastor Jim or Deidre's sphere of influence, but they are in your sphere of influence. And He wants you to be on mission where He has placed you. Tonight, we are not all called to preach, but we are absolutely all called to reach. We are all called to reach. And if we belong to Christ as Lord, then what breaks His heart breaks our hearts as well. So when we see the opioid epidemic, and when we see human trafficking, and when we see young people that are in deep rebellion against all forms of authority and misusing drugs and alcohol and all kinds of other things, promiscuity at every level, when we see people doing things that we know are going to destroy their lives, we can offer hope. We can offer Christ. We can offer transformation from the inside out. And one of the things we have to be very careful of in integrating word and deed is that deed doesn't become so much of a priority that we leave out word. And so one of the things that was birthed in Mali, West Africa, is a Christian hospital for women and children For women, because there's a high maternal morbidity rate, meaning mothers die frequently in childbirth. For children, because lives are lost before the age of two in huge numbers because of measles, malaria, mumps, and dysentery. And so knowing that, we wanted to try to address and make better the lives of people in Mali. But you know, if we give them a bottle of medicine that cures them from malaria, but we never tell them about Christ, and they die without Christ, even though we've done good works to demonstrate the compassion of Christ, they are going to a hopeless, lost eternity apart from God, without redemption, without transformation, without forgiveness, and without Christ. Brothers and sisters, we have to integrate word and deed effectively, and we have to do it passionately because God has called us to do it. Okay, just a couple of other thoughts before we close. I think we have to carry out missions simultaneously in four different spheres. And that is to say that in Acts 1:8, we are told that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us, and we will be Christ's witnesses in Jerusalem. Those are people like us. In Judea and Samaria, they are less like us. And to the ends of the earth, those people are people who are usually not very much like us. And so instead of saying, okay, we're going to work on our Jerusalem and really get that strong and healthy, and then we will move on to Judea, and when that's strong and healthy, we'll move on to Samaria. If we have that mentality that it's progressive, we will probably give little, if any, attention to the ends of the earth. However, God's calling and the intent in Acts 1:8 is that all of those spheres of mission be addressed simultaneously. So as missionaries work in Mali, West Africa, in a similar manner, you and I are called to mission where God has placed us here. Because God's mission is a global mission. It is global, but it is also local. And when you weave those two words together, you come up with the idea of global. And so if you are a person who is not on mission here, you should never count on being able to be on mission somewhere else very effectively. So going on a short-term mission trip to Mexico or the Ukraine, there is not a magic airplane ride that will all of a sudden make you a person on mission. Because you see, if you put a donkey in a boxcar in Chicago, Illinois, and the train goes all the way to New York City, and they open that boxcar, what are they going to find in the boxcar? They're going to find a donkey. And in the same way, if you're on mission here, and you get in an airplane and go to some other country, it's going to be just normal and natural with God's help to be on mission there as well. So we must be on mission here effectively in order to go somewhere else and serve on mission there effectively. There are many different expressions of being on mission. It can be, you can have a job as a teacher in a school and be on mission in that role. You can be a medical professional. You can be an IT professional. You can be a business person. And I believe some of you are also called by God to go cross-culturally as a professional missionary. Some of you may go with theological training. Others of you may go using your work, the work that you have trained to do, as a passport to get into an area of the world where access to the gospel is critically low. But here's a bottom line question. Each of you has been given one life. You are at the early stage of your lives. And so what are you going to do with your life? How are you going to invest your life for Christ as Lord? What are you going to do to honor him, to obey him, to serve him? And so I plead with you tonight, with everything in my heart, with everything in my mind, with everything in my person, do not waste your life. You only have one life, and it's going to go quickly. And what's done for Christ will last for eternity. So invest your life wisely and well for what really matters. Every believer, not just people like Esther and me, but every believer is to be on mission. And so use your life in obedience to Christ, involved in his mission, where he has placed you, for his glory. Esther, will you pray for these young men and women?
Father, what a privilege it has been for Bob and me to be here with these wonderful young people at such an exciting time in their lives. Thank you that they had the desire to come tonight. Thank you that they have opportunities to hear and understand and believe the good news of the gospel. Thank you that they have opportunities for discipleship and understanding their role in mission. And Father, I pray that even this summer, there will be significant steps in each of their lives where they are able to see themselves on mission, that it will be a conscious thing in their lives. May your Spirit be at work in each of them to show them specific ways that they can be on mission, the people that they need to have courage to speak to, people that they need to show love to, people they need to reach out to in new ways. Give them courage, Father. I pray for protection over each one. We know that the enemy of our souls is not happy when we are making good choices and when we're aware of the choices that we're making. And I pray for protection over each one of these precious young people, asking that you would keep them for yourself and that they would make a huge difference in your kingdom in the days ahead. I pray for AJ and the other sponsors and workers. Give them wisdom, give them strength. Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the leadership. We thank you for the many blessings that we have, so much richness that can be added to our walk with you. And I pray that we will never take that for granted. So thank you, Father, for this time this evening. Bless these young people. We pray in your name. Amen.
And your best choice is to make Christ Lord.
Oh, my goodness. Thank you guys so much. Appreciate it.